He doesn't speak about Moses' ability. He doesn't speak about his character. He says to Moses, I will be with you.
This is Straight Talk.
Welcome to our program. My name is Mark Jobe, and it's great to be with you once again this evening. I hope you're doing well. I know that some of you may be struggling with your faith right now. I'm aware that every time that I teach or preach or minister the word, that there's some that are under a major spiritual attack. You know, the scripture tells us that we should not act like this is a strange thing when we're facing trials or going through a difficult time. And I just want to remind you that we are in a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And I want to remind you that we do not win this battle with the weapons of our own flesh, but we win this battle through spiritual weapons. And part of those weapons that we use are the Word of God, which is compared to a sword in Scripture. Faith is our shield. The Word of God is our sword. And so today, as you listen to the Word of God, I hope that your sword is getting sharpened, and I hope that your shield is being raised. And if you're under attack today, then welcome to the spiritual battle that thousands of people right now, just like you, are facing, fighting for their faith, fighting for their family, fighting for their destiny, battling to fulfill the mission of God in their life. So I hope you're encouraged this evening. I want you to get ready and prepare your heart to listen to today's message.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Straight Talk. Glad to have you with us again. We are continuing in our in-depth study of the book of Exodus in our current series called Experiencing God. Today is part 3, Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith. Our text will be found in Exodus chapter 3, and here's Pastor Mark with this edition of Straight Talk.
God is always working through our past, present, and into our future. That before you were even born, God was at work. That even when you were in the darkest trial of your life and didn't think that God was there, God was there. That God was orchestrating the events of your past, preparing you as a child, in your teenage years. Yeah, even in your teenage years, God was there. How about it? And God has been working in your life ever since. Some of us see the hand of God. Some of us don't see the hand of God. But just because you do not see God does not mean that God has not been at work. He has been at work. So we acknowledge that. We understand that. We recognize God, you are at work behind the tapestry of our life. Secondly, last week we learned that not only is God constantly at work in our life, but God invites us to cooperate with His working in our life. And that God is calling you and I to give up a bit of our plans, and God is calling us to join Him. God is saying, come, join me. I'm at work, I have a purpose and I have a plan. My purpose and my plans are bigger than your purpose and plans. So why don't you join what I'm doing, cooperate with what I'm doing, look for my activity, roll up your sleeves and get involved. And some of you have done that already. Today we're going to look at what happens with that invitation, because oftentimes God's invitation creates a crisis of faith in our life. Because typically what God is calling us to do is bigger than what we are capable of doing. In fact, usually when God is calling us, it seems like the task is an impossible task. And it's not always some big mission that God is calling us to. Life is full of things that seem impossible for us to accomplish on our own, don't they? Some of you, it's just the attitude. You say, I really want to change my attitude, but it's virtually impossible for me to change my attitude. Some of you, it's having a good marriage, and you say, you know, I really desire a great marriage, but oh God, I've tried, I've struggled, I've prayed, I've fasted, I've bribed, I've gone to counseling, I've done all the things that I thought I should do, and Lord, I cannot do it anymore. Some of you, it's just living the Christian life. Let me give you a big flash. The Christian life is impossible to live on your own power. You say, Pastor, it's impossible? Yeah, impossible. Then what am I doing here, you say? Well, I said on your own power. You see, the Christian life was never meant to be lived in the power of the flesh. You can only live the teachings of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And so some of you have been trying religion for a long time, and you have one of those little stickers that said, tried Christianity, didn't work, blah, over, let me go into something else. Oh, Oprah's got a new thing, let me try that. Hey, if you tried Christianity and it hasn't worked for you because you were trying to do it in the power of the flesh, let me say, let's go back to square one and say that the life that Jesus calls us to live, Christianity, cannot be lived in our own power. It requires the supernatural intervention of the Spirit of God through His Holy Spirit to live it out. It's not a book of do's and don'ts. I know your Bible looks thick, but it's not a rule book. It's about how you allow God to enter into your life and allow God to change you from the inside out. Amen? Okay, so we know that God is calling us, every single person here, to some impossible task. And oftentimes when God calls us, it leads us to a major crisis of faith. And we begin to wrestle with God. Some of you may not know this about me, but when I was in high school, I came from Spain, and in Spain all we played was soccer. We got up in the morning, we played soccer. At recess, we played soccer. After school, we played soccer. People said, basketball, what's that? Soccer. We played soccer all the time. I came my sophomore year of high school to the United States, and I joined a wrestling team. Now, I'd never wrestled before, so it was kind of a new thing for me. And it was quite an experience, and I had a great time wrestling. But I wrestled some interesting characters. There was a lot of interesting people on that we had to wrestle. I remember one guy that we'd get in the middle of the mat. You know, here's the wrestling stand. And he would shake your hand, then he would run to the end of the gym, he would tap on the wall, and then he would run all the way back, growling and grunting the whole time. And that was his, like, intimidation technique. And I wrestled a lot of interesting characters. Let me tell you this. None of them compare to what it means to wrestle God. Oftentimes, you and I are in a wrestling match with God. Because God is saying to us, join me in what I'm doing, and we're wrestling with His will, wrestling with who are we, and what is your plan, and who are you, and how's it going to work out? And so we engage in this wrestling match, and I believe that every crisis of faith leads us to wrestle through three things. Who am I, who is God, and can I trust your plan? So we're going to look at those in the life of Moses, and let's look at what it tells us in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. God says to Moses, so, it's the burning bush experience. God is speaking to him out of a burning bush. And he says, so now go, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And then Moses begins to ask a series of questions because it leads to a crisis. The first question he asks him in verse 11, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You see, the first thing that we'll wrestle through usually when we come to a crisis of faith is this. You will need to wrestle with the understanding of who you are. Who am I? Now, every one of us in our bathroom, when you walk into your bathroom, typically you have a mirror above your sink. And when you look at that mirror, you see your physical traits. And there's flashes that go through our mind as you look at your face. I've watched in downtown or in stores, ladies are very fond of doing this as well. If you walk by a window or a mirror, you know, it's really hard not to look into the mirror, right? I see this all the time. Just kind of watch people, and they stop, do this, you know, this, and then kind of walk on. They try not to know. They try to be inconspicuous about it. They don't want people seeing, but I kind of see that little side glance. It's just something about a mirror, because a mirror reflects who we are, and there's something about us and our identity and who we are that really is important to us. because it reflects us. And we look at a mirror, we try to fix our flaws, and it really affects us when something is telling us who we are. But often in a crisis of faith, when God is calling us to do something, the very first question that comes to our mind is, do I have the ability? Do I have the character? God, how could I do this? God, really, who am I? And I love God's response to this, because we live in a society in which typically we have been raised under the influence of Freud, who was a psychologist and talked a lot about ego. And our pop psychology basically teaches us that when someone lacks confidence, that when someone is insecure, that when someone is questioning who they are or their identity, that the solution is that we need to boost their confidence. So if you go to a Barnes & Noble and go to the self-help section of the bookstore, you'll find tons of books, self-help books and business improvement books that are all about improving your confidence. If you're going to go for a job interview, they tell you how to look confident, how to dress confident, how to speak confident, how to act confident, how to not let people push you around confident, how to make wise decisions confidently. And so you go to a self-help bookstore, and if someone lacks confidence, you're told things like this. Get up in the morning. Look at yourself in the morning and say, I am number one. There is no one greater than me. I am somebody. I am the center of the universe. I'm a winner, not a loser. And you pep yourself up, pump yourself up, because we say you need to boost your confidence if you have a lack of confidence. We do that with our children. We're taught basically that if our children need to have greater self-confidence, and so we tell our kids, you're a winner. You're number one. You can do it. And we build them up. And if they lose, we say, we boost their confidence. We try to give them a sense of self-confidence. But I want you to notice what God said to Moses. God didn't say, hey, Moses, you're powerful. You're number one. You can do it. Don't worry. Look what God's response was to Moses' lack of confidence. Look at what he says.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith, which is from our series called Experiencing God. Stay tuned to learn how you can get a free copy of this message, as well as information regarding Pastor Mark and his ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of Exodus chapter 3 with his message called Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith.
So Moses says, who am I? And God says to Moses, verse 12, he doesn't speak about Moses' ability. He doesn't speak about his character. He says to Moses, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. I want you to notice that God's response to feelings of inadequacy and God's response to our lack of confidence is not to boost ourselves up, but it's to point to God and to say, this is not about you, this is about God being with you. This is not about you being somebody, this is about God being on your team, God being on your side, God being with you. This is about the presence of God. And if God be for you, who can be against you? It's like what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So I want to remind you, I want to challenge you here. In fact, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Paul said, not that we are adequate in and of ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to shock some of you, because some of you have, this is so ingrained in your psyche and so ingrained in the natural fiber of what we believe that it shocks us when anybody contradicts this. But I'm convinced that the greatest challenge in your life is not that you don't love yourself enough. I'm convinced that the greatest challenge in your life is not lack of self-confidence. In fact, I believe that self-confidence can become a weakness later on when we embrace the teachings of Jesus. Because self-confidence is all about you and all about your ability and all about your strength and all about your tenaciousness and all about your wisdom and all about you and your strength to make things happen. So when you go to the New Testament and you finally decide to follow Christ, you're all full and pumped up with self-confidence. And Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus says, die to yourself. And you say, wait a second, I am somebody. And Jesus says, die to that somebody. And a lot of us use our self-confidence to try to follow Jesus. And what happens is we end up following Christ out of pride and self-righteousness. And ultimately, we fall flat on our face. Your self-confidence becomes a liability. I am convinced that you don't need more self-confidence. You need greater God confidence. That means that you don't see yourself puffed up, but you see who God is. And God says that you are a person of value and dignity because of Him. God says that if He's with you, you have all power. God says that He loves you. God says that you are important to Him. God says that He will never leave you nor forsake you. God says that you can have confidence in Him. And therefore, when you have confidence in Him, you can face the future with confidence because of Him, not because of self-confidence. Your Christianity is not going to be won by self-confidence. It's going to be won by God confidence. And God pointed back to Himself and said, Moses, is not about you. This is about me. Let me tell you, if it were all about you, this is what it tells us in Corinthians, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the poor things of the world to show up those things that are mighty. And the things that are not to bring to naught those things that are. You know what that means? It means that God can use anybody. Even me. It means that, you see, if it were about you, you would receive the glory. I run into some people and say, well, God's lucky to have me on His team. Wait a second. If it were all about you and your gifting and your power and yourself, then you would receive the glory. The Bible says that on that day, no one will receive glory but God. In fact, God is glorified in our weaknesses, because when we are weak, then He is strong. And everybody knows it's not their ability, their strength, their knowledge. It's the power and knowledge of God that has made this possible. And that's the biblical perspective on self-confidence. So Moses, first of all, says, well, who am I? Then the second part of this crisis that he goes through is, it tells us in verse 13, God answers that, I will be with you. Then in verse 13, not only does Moses have to wrestle with who he is, but the second thing that Moses wrestles with is, well, God, who are you? Notice what it tells us in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, listen to this, what is His name? Then what will I tell them? In essence, Moses says, God, what is your name? Have you ever thought about that? What is God's name? You say, well, His name, He's God. No, no, no. You see, God is a generic form of deity, but it's not a specific name. You know, I don't call Him man. I call Him Sal, not man, because man is generic. Sal is His name. What is the name of God? You see, Moses had been raised in the Egyptian culture where there was a multiplicity of gods. There were gods for everything. There was a god of this and a god of that and a god of the other, like the Greeks. The Greeks had a god of the plumbers and a god of the this. It was like the unions today. Every union has their god. right? And in the ancient culture, a lot of people believed in a multiplicity of gods, and sometimes those gods were fickle, and sometimes those gods would fight with each other, and sometimes those gods were higher than other gods. It was sort of the Greek culture, and the Roman culture had bought into this as well. And in the culture of Moses, the Egyptians had a multiplicity of gods. Ra's was one of those gods. And so Moses is saying, if I go to the Israelites and they say, what is the name of your God? God, what am I going to tell them? What is your name? I love his answer. This is the first time since the beginning of creation that God says his most intimate, most powerful definition of his name. He looks at Moses in verse 14, out of the burning bush, God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Okay, now that's confusing. I can just imagine Moses saying, okay, all right, so I'm going to go there. Everybody's asking me, who's the God that sent you? Is it Ra? Is it this God? Is that God? And I'm going to say, I am. And they're going to say, I am Moses. I am good. I am merciful. I am. No, I am has sent me. I am who has sent you. The name of God has in it some intrinsic value and definition. There's something about this name that is both mysterious, but yet powerful. There's something about I am, that defies definition. But I want you to notice that this is not just the name that God said to Moses, but that this name is really, really important. Look at what it says in verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to Israel, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Therefore, you and I should be remembering that name. You say, what name? Well, in verse 14, he said, I am. And then verse 15, he says, the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, that word Lord is the word Yahweh. How many of you have ever heard that word Yahweh? Okay. Now, Yahweh is really important because it's basically the Hebrew way of saying God says of himself, I am. But when we speak of God, we say he is. Yahweh is the Hebrew word for he is. So it's the same name, okay? So anytime you see the word Yahweh in Scripture, it's basically saying he is. It's the same name that God gave himself, I am, but we're referring to God, so we say he is. Now, if you look through the Old Testament, some of you get confused about it because some of your Bibles say Yahweh, some of your Bibles say Jehovah, right? How many of you have Jehovah in your Bibles? And you've heard that word Jehovah. Okay, now, you should have heard that word Jehovah because in your Bibles it occurs more than 6,800 times. So if you read your Bible, you've heard of it. Okay, so 6,800 times, three times more than the other name, Elohim, by which God is called. Now, this word Yahweh means I am. What does I am mean? Why does God refer to himself as I am? I am has two connotations to it. Number one, it means that God is self-existent, that he has been. He has no creator. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has always been. He will always be from eternity past through eternity future. God has always been and will always be. He is the great I am. He's always been present. There's not a time in history where the presence of God has never been. He saturates history. He's above history. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's self-contained. He's self-sufficient. He is the great I am. It also speaks to his unchanging nature because he is I am. He is not I was or I will be. He is I am. He is the God that never changes. The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God does not improve on his character because God has always been perfect. He has nothing to improve upon.
You've been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe in the first half of his message called Rising Above Your Crisis of Faith. It's from our current series called Experiencing God. Before you go, we invite you to download our free Straight Talk app at PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you can download this evening's message for free and find a link to our New Life Community Church ministry page where you can browse the ministry of Pastor Mark Jobe. You'll also find a Bible app and over 400 other messages that we think will definitely encourage you. If you have any questions about our program or just need some prayer, you can call our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and our Straight Talk team, we thank you for listening. Please do tune in again for another edition of Straight Talk, and have a great evening. God bless.